Good evening, everyone. Before we go into services, well, let's continue in our prayers. Sister Gordon with her test results, we pray the Lord would bless there. And with Sister Christina, we pray that she continually gets better and better. We continue to pray for Brother Mark. He's having some tests done, and just pray that God would bless him also there and just guide the doctors. We continue to pray for Sister Stone and Hubs, with Brother Mel also, with Sister Ellithorpe and all the family there, and of course our pastor, to continue to pray for him and pray for Brother Short and the church there, that the Lord be pleased to bless them in a special way there. But at this time, would Brother Brad, would you lead us in a word of prayer? You're not just praying for me, but you're praying also for you, yourselves, you know. Except the Lord, you know, bless me. He ain't going to bless his people also, you know. But I thank you very much for all of your prayers. If you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, pastor here preached a message about a month ago using these very same verses about us keeping our eyes upon him, our focus upon God, keeping our focus upon him. And the title of this message, the Lord put upon my ears, Let No Man Glory in Men. Let No Man Glory in Men. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll read first chapter 1 and verse 11 through 13. Paul here declares, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this is what caused these contentions. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Paul here declares to the church at Corinth, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Who, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another saith, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Paul says, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. The importance of keeping our focus upon him in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, we'll read. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another, for who maketh thee to differ from another? For what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? God led Paul to cause the church at Corinth, led them to get their focus or attention back upon God. This is what God was using Paul to do at the church at Corinth. There was no, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, but only God that giveth the increase. He reminds them how they were called in chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is what pastor's been doing for us, at least for me, for all the time he's been here, reminded me by whom I was called. God is faithful by whom you were called. You were called by God unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in verse 21, Paul also reminded them, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know, you can combine all the wisdom of the world together, but it still cannot cause a person to know God. It can't. It won't work. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 26. For you see your calling. See, that's what we have to do, is keep going back and see that calling. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. This is the purpose, that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. Verse 31, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. And that's what God's will is for us, is to keep glorying in him. To keep glorying in him. Let not, as Paul said in verse 3:21, therefore let no man glory in man. Let no man glory in men. And this is the result. Paul desired that no flesh would glory in the presence of God, and that everyone would glory in God. And this is the result Paul desired. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, let's read there. And I, brethren, when I came to you, this is how Paul came to them, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you just the testimony of God. He determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know what Paul wanted to do? To be a tool used by God so that they could experience the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. That's it. That's all Paul wanted the Corinthian church to experience. That their faith should not stand in what? The wisdom of men, but in just the power of God. Just God and God alone. Paul desired for the Corinthian faith not to be in the wisdom of Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, but just in the power of God and him alone. I've got a big old King James Bible at home. It's an old one, dated back to the 1500s, 1600s at home. And this one man did a research study of all the different religious denominations, sects, and creeds. And I was astounded at the number of them. It was over 500 that I counted, over 500, nearly 580. I believe that's 10 times more in these days. You know, look in your phone book there. Look in the yellow pages and count all the numbers of all the different denominations, sects, and creeds. One believe it this way, another believe it this way, another one believe it that way. They all have different opinions, philosophies, you know. They all don't believe the same way. There's a, and all I can say is just what a mess. What a mess it is. Ever since the fall of Adam, access to God has been cut off. Relationship with God has been cut off. Fellowship with God has been cut off. Even the awareness of God has been taken away. Because of this, we have man glorying in men. That's all there is out there. And we're all a part of that. All of us are. Because of that, that's all you have is constantly man is trying to entice or to seduce. The word entice means to lure by bait. You constantly got one trying to entice another, to lure by bait, to go serve other gods. My God's better than your gods. Just a lot of confusion out there. A lot of confusion. In Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man beguile you or deceive you with what? Enticing words. All they want to do is allure you to their God. The word seduce means to cause to wander, to draw away, or to lead astray, or to deceive. In 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, doing what? Deceiving, and then being deceived. They're going to deceive people, and then they're going to get deceived again. It's just a vicious cycle. Just keeps going around in a circle over and over again. It's nonstop. It just keeps going. Again, Paul said, let no man glory in men. Let's look at a biblical account of that in Acts chapter 14. that God can give us a picture of men glorying in men. Back then, and even prevalent in our days. And we'll read verses 7 through 15. Acts 14:7, and there they preached the gospel. Where were they at? In Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed. Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." There's another experience here that Paul experienced in chapter 28 of men glorying in men. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of the nature of man, fallen man. And we'll read 28 verses 1 through 6. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw this venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. See, that's a part of our nature. That's a part of the nature of man. Men glorying in men. Paul, and even here in our time, you know, men glorying in men. Think about Jim Jones in Jonestown. Think about them. I heard a man who was interviewed after that horrific tragedy, and he says when he first heard Jim Jones speak, he thought he was God. He thought he was God and found out that he was only the devil, you know, of Satan the devil. All that man offered those people at the end was a cup of poisonous Kool-Aid. Over 900 people dead. Women and children. That's men glorying in men. That's a product of men glorying in men. That's a part of our nature. Look at the Pope here recently. He came here to America. How America wondered after him. They did. Many of the Americans just wondered right after him. They did interviews of people who said they saw his eyes glowing. Men glorying in men. That's a part of our nature. That's a part of our nature. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." That's all man has to offer, is philosophy and vain deceit. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Paul here is telling the Colossian church, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your focus on him. Give him all your attention. Blotting out handwritings, verse 14. "The handwritings of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and Jesus himself, he took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross." He took care of all of that for us. Verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or any respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath days." He says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you or deceive you." deceive you. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Paul says, touch not, taste not, or handle not, after the what? The commandments and the doctrines of men. In Titus 1, 14 through 16, all of those that are not of Christ, they profess they know God. I mean, I lived for 29 years before the Lord saved me, and in all that time, I believed in God. I believed that there was a God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Chapter 4, Galatians 4:10, or in verse 9, Paul calls these, in verse 9, weak and beggarly elements. That's all man has to offer, is weak and beggarly elements. You observe days and months and times and years. Romans 10, 1 through 4, Paul says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to spiritual knowledge. What does man do when they don't understand the knowledge of God? They go about to establish their own. That's what man does over and over again. Why? It's men glorying in men. That's all man knows how to do. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? We heard it Sunday, Isaiah 53:11. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus is all you need. Acts 15, verses 1 through 5. They're the first church there in Jerusalem had to deal with those bringing their outside influence. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. They were trying to convince Paul and Barnabas that the Gentile believers had to be circumcised and to command them to keep the law of Moses. I remember all the years I heard Brother Titus, too. Every time it just thrilled my soul to hear him say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That word the means singular. Jesus don't need nobody's help. He don't need your good works. He don't need for you to join the church. Jesus can do it himself. In 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul commanded Timothy. He was sent there by Paul there at the Ephesian church, that he would charge some that they teach no other doctrine, that they neither give heed to fables. A fable is a falsehood. It's an idle story. There's a lot of idle stories out there. It means to feign, to invent. There's a lot of inventions out there. Man has thought of a lot of different inventions, just over and over. Chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 Timothy, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Old wives' fables. 1 Timothy 4, 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and the result of that, they shall be turned unto fables. Titus 1, 14, not giving heed unto Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. 2 Peter 1, 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Philippians 3, 2, beware of dogs. Paul says, beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. What is concision? It's Jewish circumcision with its Judaistic influence. Think of all the different religious influences that are out there. As I said in the beginning, many believe this, many believe this, many believe that. They can't all be right. They can't all be right. There's only one God. Acts 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, they came to the church and tried to teach the apostle, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, there was a man who I worked with, I've said it before, that I worked with. He was a preacher and a deacon at this church. And I hear a lot of this to the people I talk to out there in the world. At the church that he was with, he tried to entice me. He tried to seduce me. He tried to beguile me on this particular day, that I wasn't saved. And that's what they do. He believes, or they believe, and there are many of them out there, they believe a person cannot know that they're saved or that they can lose their salvation. That's what a lot of them teach. I have another man who works there with me, and his wife is the pastor at that church. Same thing. He believes that they can lose their salvation. I told him, Jesus will give you eternal life. Eternal life. Live forever. You know? But they still will not believe it. They still will not believe it. I told that man that day, that preacher and that deacon, what Jesus said. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they'll follow me, and I'll give unto them eternal life. And they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That man that day, he tried to pluck me out of the hand of Jesus. That's what he tried to do, but it didn't work. He said, or what they teach is that a person, Jesus said, I will give them eternal life. He says, but those people can give it back. They can give it back to him. I told him, that's a puny God. That's a puny God you're trusting in. When the creation can dictate and determine what God can and can't do. I told him, that's a puny God. That's a puny God then. I read to him Ephesians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. I says, Don, God hath blessed me, and he doesn't change his mind like us. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He says he hath blessed me with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen me, he chose me before the foundation of the world, that I would be without blame before him in love, having predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He did it all according to the praise and glory of his grace, Don, and he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm not any better than you, Don. I'm not any better than you, but he chose to do that, and he's going to do it. He says, you know, Dennis, I don't understand those scriptures. I've read over them over and over. I says, because God hasn't showed you. He says, I told him, I'm not any better than you. God just chose to show me this, and only God's the one who can show you this too. And I told him, he actually told me, he says, well, though we have some differences, I believe we're going to end up in heaven together. I says, no, we're not, Don. I said, you're trusting in a different God and a different Jesus. You're trusting in a different one, Don. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter describes these in verse 1, but there were false prophets and also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. They're out there. They're all over the place. Who privately shall bring, and Peter describes them, who shall bring in damnable heresies. They'll even deny the Lord that bought them. He says, their ways are pernicious, or what that word means is destructive, deadly, or noxious. Having the quality of destroying or injuring. That's what that word means. Verse 2, They'll speak evil of the way of truth. They'll speak evil of it. He says they're covetous, and they'll use feigned words or insincere words to make merchandise of people. That's all they're out to do. Verse 10, they'll walk after the flesh. They'll be presumptuous and self-willed. Verse 12, he describes them as a natural brute beast. They'll speak evil of things they understand not. Verse 13, they'll count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, sporting themselves. Peter says in verse 14, have an eyes full of adultery, and all they want to do is beguile unstable souls. That's it. Verse 17, he says, these are wells without water. There is no living water in them. There is no truth. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18, they'll speak great swelling words of vanity. They'll allure through the lust of the flesh. And they'll promise them liberty while they themselves are servants of corruption. Paul warned the churches continuously. I just kept reading and writing it down. Finally, I just couldn't write down anymore, you know. Paul continually warned the churches. Why? Because he was one of them, and he was good. He was good. He could fill up the pews of a church. Paul could in his old days. He knew how to entice and seduce and beguile. He knew how to do it. For in Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews. Religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation. Being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Glorying in men. Let no man glory in men, Paul warned the churches continuously. Why did he? He was trapped. He was trapped in this vicious cycle, and that's what it is out there. It's just a vicious cycle. This downward spiral, that's all it is. Just one downward spiral after the other. It just keeps going. In Acts 26, let's turn there. Chapter 26, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Paul here is talking to this King Agrippa. He's telling him his manner of life before the Lord saved him. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the Pharisees, the straitest sect of the Pharisees of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." In verse 9, I verily thought with myself. This is what he was telling this man, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad, this man was exceedingly mad. It's like ISIS, you know? It ain't no different than ISIS. Exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, that all changed for him this day. It all changed. I saw in the way of light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when they were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He says, But rise and stand upon your feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen. This experience he had, the Lord wanted him to tell people over and over again what had happened to him, of the things in which I will appear unto thee. Verse 13, at midday, this God-ordained day, For Paul, this man, well, at that time his name was Saul. Paul was rescued from this vicious cycle. He was rescued from it. He was delivered by God himself, from this downward spiral. God had caused him to see the vanity of the traditions of his father, men glorying in men. He no longer gloried in men. It took an experience like this to change that. It took an experience like that to change him. Paul, after his experience, became a patriot of the unmerited favor of God and the grace of God. He became a patriot of it. His days of glorying in men was over. It was done. He told the church at Galatia, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. But by Jesus Christ alone and God the Father. Verse 11, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. It wasn't after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Personal application. I went in the same direction as everyone else. This downward spiral. Just following the traditions of our fathers. That's it. That's all we had as we were growing up. That's all we had. Or glorying in men. That's all we had to glory in. It's a part of our depraved nature. It comes with a package. I look back and reflect, and that's all I did for 29 years. I followed the philosophies and the vain deceits and the traditions of men. That's all I did. And all the fables I gave heed to for 29 years. And I can confidently say that I would have remained on that vicious cycle, that downward spiral. But like Paul, God rescued me. Whether lost in sin, And you can be very, very religious and still lost in sin. Still lost in sin. Or you can be non-religious and lost in sin. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. You know, Paul, I could just imagine what he felt, what he saw that day. He was of the straitest sect of the Pharisees. And in the day the Lord appeared unto him, he saw he was in the same boat with the harlots and the publicans. You know, what an encounter and what an experience he had. We're all in the same boat, and that boat is called Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all on the same course. All of us are on the same course. We're all on this sea of misery, but praise be to God for all those he rescues. He comes and personally and pulls them out of the boat. He takes them out of that boat. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, this is Paul speaking, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, he rescued us. By the washing of regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's he saying there? The doctrine of regeneration, I looked that up in Vine's dictionary, declares new birth. New birth, you're a new creature. It also means a pouring on, like Paul says in verse 6, which he shed on us, that is the Holy Ghost. And he just didn't shed it on us, he shed it on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. To clear the air, to clear all the smoke, to make you see things correctly. Very few preach or teach, but the people I talk to out there, in the arena that God has placed me in, and most of these people, they go to church, they say, I believe in God, but very few preach the doctrine of regeneration. I have heard no one talk to me about that doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration, or being quickened or born again. Because this is what he experienced, Paul did. Paul couldn't help it but to preach or to teach that doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration. He couldn't help it. Or being quickened or born again, because that's what he experienced. That's why Paul told the Ephesian church, you have God quickened, not me or Apollos or Cephas. God did it. God quickened you. Paul tells the church at Colossae what happened to them. Was the faith of the operation of God. God performed an operation on you. Like pastor's message, I think it was last Sunday night it was. Or the Sunday before that. How God had to remove the veil from a person's heart. God has to do that. He's the only one. Man can try baptism. They can try good works. They can try church membership. It's not going to get the veil away. It's a supernatural veil that only God can remove. That only God can take away. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him, with God. Having forgiven you all trespasses, all trespasses. Jesus said in John 3, 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He was telling Nicodemus, another man, a Pharisee, very religious man. But he told him, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Verse 7, Jesus tells Nicodemus, marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can these things be? 1 John 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, or try to. They're going to try. But in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Keep your eyes upon God. Keep your eyes upon him. But as the same anointing teach you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. In closing, his cause and his agenda. You know, Paul, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, he no longer wanted to entice people or seduce them. He knew he didn't have to. He wanted himself personally to experience the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. He wanted people's faith to be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. And that should be the desire of our hearts, individually and as a church. We should desire for people to experience that that salvation just like we did. You know, I'll never forget the day when the Lord opened my eyes and he quickened me. I don't want no one to experience any less than what I did. No less than what I did, and even more. So they'll know who to adore. So they'll know who to follow. So they'll know who to serve. Let no man glory in men, but keep our eyes upon him. I want people to follow him, not to follow me. I had a lady at work, and this lady tells me, she says that I can just listen to you for hours talk about God. I says, no, you got it wrong. God's causing you to enjoy this. If God wasn't here right now and causing you to enjoy this, you would tell me to go mind my own business. But it's because the Lord's here and he's causing you. I didn't want her attention to be on me. I wanted her attention to be upon God. Look to him. He won't fail you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a sinner's friend. In closing, Matthew 16:18. Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. This is literal. That is real. Jesus has been doing this throughout the generations, and he will keep doing it unto the end. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan and his agents will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of us, but because of him. I thank him so much. I'm so thankful that he set me not in a church founded by the glory of men. I'm so thankful for that. There's a lot of them out there, and all it is a vicious cycle. It's a downward spiral. Just one thing after that. But God has blessed us. He has blessed us here. I thank him so much that he set me not in a church founded by the glory of men, but by the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Because of this, we've been blessed with pastors from his own heart. Very few have a pastor from God's own heart. Very few churches out there. Very, very few have churches after God's own heart. But we've been blessed here. I mean, I've been here for 21 years, and our first pastor, our former pastor, Don Titus, a man after God's own heart. And now our present pastor, Daniel Gordon. You know, Jesus told Peter, go and feed my sheep. That's what these two have been doing for 21 years. They've been feeding this sheep. You know, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. Isn't it wonderful we can come to church and get spiritually fed here? It doesn't happen out there. It doesn't, from the people I talk to out there, it doesn't happen very few places. We've been blessed. We've been blessed here. Isn't it wonderful we can experience the taste of heaven on earth? We can experience it. We can keep experiencing it. That's the only way that we'll stay sane in this insane world. A taste of heaven here on earth as we assemble together to have Jesus himself dwelling in our midst. Brother Jim.